And last week we looked at Nehemiah and his prayer. We've been looking at, when I've been here on Thursdays, looking at prayer in the scriptures. And we looked at various people who prayed and looked at their prayers in particular. And last week we looked at Nehemiah briefly from verse 4 down to verse 11, the prayer of Nehemiah. I want to go on to chapter 2 tonight and talk about the prayer that isn't there. All right? And some of you will know exactly what I mean, and I'll explain as we go on. Now, my purpose in looking at this passage is not primarily to concentrate on Nehemiah and the context. We will go through the context, but my prime objective is to help us to pray. You and I need all the help we can get to pray, to motivate us to pray, how to pray, the basis of prayer, and so on. So that's the main objective, prayer. But in the meantime, we look at this as a means and aid to help us to pray. The verse we will come to eventually will be verse 4. Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, full stop. Context, we won't go through it again. Suffice it to say that Nehemiah is in exile. He's in with the king Artaxerxes, and he's a cupbearer, and that involved not just being a waiter, but obviously he would have to taste the wine before he gave it to the king in case it was poisoned and the king would die. So Nehemiah would taste the wine first, make sure it was okay, and then give it to the king. And it was quite a high office. And it wasn't just any old scallywag, any old slave could give the wine. He was esteemed in the household, one of the top slaves, if you like, servants in the king's court. And on this occasion, we are told that 20th year, Nathanesan, the wine was before him, the king, and Nehemiah took the wine, as he always did, before the king. And then we are told this little thing. I had not been before time sad in his presence. If you're employed by the king, you're a happy little chappy, right? Because he doesn't want anybody miserable in his courts, okay? There's enough miserable people out there, you know what I mean, you. And so everybody had to be smiling, and nice to see you. Right. And he'd never been sad before in the presence of the king. Whether he felt it or not, whether he was ill or not, never mind, he never was sad in the presence. But this time, he's got a sad countenance. Now, some of us give ourselves away by our faces. You may be the kind of person. I certainly was when I was younger. Perhaps still am. But when I was guilty, you knew it. And my mother would look at me and say, "You've done this, haven't you?" I said, "Oh, me?" And she knew by my face. I had this kind of guilty look. I was guilty. And on the other hand, I've had the embarrassment situation where somebody's bought me a present, perhaps Christmas, and they give me this present, and I looked at this and thought, "What on earth is this? I don't want this. I don't need this. This is rubbish." And then I've had a smile, and it's been so false. So false. And sometimes people say, "You don't like this, do you?" I go, And the truth was, I didn't. Our faces would give us away. And sure, this man is obviously, his face gives him away for the very first time in that he is sad. And the king says to him, "Why is your countenance sad? Seen he not sick? Is there nothing else but sorrow of heart?" Now, whatever this man was, the king, all right, and he was, as far as we know, he's a pagan king, an ungodly king, but in what we call the common grace of God, he has some pleasant attributes, right? He seems to be a man of integrity and reasonableness, and in fact, kindness. And he looks at this man and says, "I know what's wrong with you. It's something inside. You're sick at heart. You're not sick outwardly. You're sick at heart. There's something wrong with you, isn't there?" Now, Nehemiah knows that he could be kicked out for looking so sad. And in a sense, he's afraid. He says that, "I was so afraid." And what does he do? Does he bluff it out? No, he's honest. We often say honesty is the best policy, and it is spiritually. Be honest. Be honest with people. We have a tough time being honest with one another, and perhaps that's one of our failings. So he's honest to the king. And he says, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchre lie waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Look, let me just tell you what's happened back home. If you knew what's happened back home, you would understand why I feel so sad. And we thought a little bit about that last week. My heritage, my homeland. And, of course, for Nehemiah, because he was a godly man, the worst thing, that God's honour was in the dust. The honour and glory of Jehovah in the dust. And that was so, so sad. And that's what mattered more to him than the buildings and the temple and the wall and everything. It was God's honour involved. Well, how does the king react? You'll say, well, that's nothing to do with me, mate. You get on with the job. I don't want you, you're miserable, right? If you can't handle it, push off. But the king was kindly. He's a kindly king. And in verse 4, he said, we read, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Again, we attribute this not to a natural kindness to him in his heart, but the overruling providence of God in common grace. We need to make more, I think, of common grace. Are we very keen on special grace, sovereign grace? And that's right, because it's biblical. But then there's a biblical truth of common grace, where God overrules even those who are unconverted, unbelievers, outside. They may be worldly and very ungodly, but God can overrule them to the benefit of his people. And God does that. We thank God for that. So this king, this kindest king, says, well, what do you want? What do you want? Ah, what did you say to a king? He said, what do you want? We have this little phrase, so I prayed to the God of heaven. What's he going to say? He's got to be careful what he says. But he's got to honour the king's question. He's got to deal with the king's question. He's got to deal with it honestly. And there are certain things he needs and wants. And how is he going to put it? How is he going to say it? And so we have what often folk refer to as an arrow prayer. An arrow prayer. Zook. This is great, isn't it? He doesn't say, hang on there, king, for a moment. I just need to pop down to the local sanctuary or shrine, or I get the brothers together to pray. Just wait for me a little while. I'll be back soon. He hasn't got time for all that. He's got to answer the king immediately. And so he sends an arrow prayer up to heaven. And we believe the answer is given him. Thank God for arrow prayers. You can pray anytime, anywhere, in any situation. You're before somebody and they're asking you some difficult questions. You say, Lord, just help me here. Just help me here. Quick. And immediately. One of the great things about God, he's never on the phone to somebody else. Do you know what I mean? Oh, it's so... I won't go through this because I've already gone through this. You... please wait. You're in a queue. I'm sorry, we can't take a call at the moment. Leave a message. I don't want to leave a message. I want to talk to you now. Leave a message. I don't want to leave a message. Well, leave a message. You know it. Immediately God hears. Isn't that wonderful? Millions and thousands all over the world God's dealing with. And yet your little cry and my little cry is heard immediately. God doesn't ignore us. Maybe times God deliberately delays in answering, but the hearing is immediate. So, what does he pray? And we're not told, all right? But I think we can make some intelligent guesses at the kind of thing he said because of what happened next. He's going to ask for discernment, surely, from God. From wisdom, what to say, how to say it. He needs great grace, he needs great discernment, he needs God to intervene in the king's heart and life. we rejoice, I trust, in the great sovereignty of our God. And there are two little verses that come to mind. One, they're both in Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, where we're told, "A man's heart deviseth his way, the Lord directs his steps." God is over all. God is over all. But that more pertinent one to our situation is Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Do you think of that? This man, this great king, in the context of our story, Artaxerxes, his great king, great emperor, and his heart is in the hand of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Who's in charge of the United Kingdom? Well, you'll have your own views. But I can tell you this, Jehovah is in charge of the United Kingdom. Who's in charge of America? Oh, you'll say, depending on your politics. Oh, you'll say, Donald Trump. No, Jehovah is in charge of the United States. Who's in charge of Russia? Putin. Putin, he's the man. No, Jehovah is in charge of Russia. North Korea. Who's in charge? Your Kim, Chim, King, King, or whatever his name is. He's not in charge. Jehovah. And we forget sometimes, I think, we see the news and we read the terrible things and think, this madness, this chaos, what's going to happen? God is in charge. We may not be able to see what's going to work out, and it's not for us to know these things, but God is in charge. God, the king's heart is in the hand of God, and he will turn it. And if you look at history, the great men, and sometimes women who've been in charge, and something's happened, there's been a change. Something's happened. There's been a defeat or a great victory. And things have dramatically altered. God. God. And so he's praying. He's praying, "Lord, give me wisdom, give me grace, give me discernment, that I might know how to say what to say to this man." And then the other thing we need to know is this. We don't necessarily have to pray long prayers to get heard by heaven and have answers to our prayers. The Pharisees are very good at this, or very bad at it. Jesus said, "You think you'll be heard for your long praying?" They love to go to the marketplace, to the corner of the street, and they'd pray, and they'd pray, and they'd pray. And people say, "Oh, how wonderful they are, because they pray for so long." And Jesus said, "No, they're not. The longer they pray, the worse they get." Don't think you'll be heard for your long praying. Don't be like the heathen, go round and round and round and round. And I hope this would be perhaps an encouragement to those who feel they can't pray because, well, there are people here who pray and they've done it for hundreds of years and they know how to pray. I confess this, and it may be a sin on my part, and if so, I'm sorry. I was to be in a young people's meeting, and I was young and didn't know much today, and I was always opening my mouth and jumping up, and I'd be the first to pray, and I'd start praying. Oh, I'd go. And one dear girl said to me, "See, the trouble is, Colin, when you finish praying, there's nothing left." Now, I think it's an exaggeration. But do you know what I mean? And so can I encourage you, some of you, you don't pray, you've never prayed in a meeting. You haven't got to pray a long prayer to be heard. There's something sweet about hearing folk pray for the first time in the prayer meeting. It blesses my heart. And there's a short, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible is, "Lord, save me." Peter, the Lord Jesus, "Lord, save me."
It wasn't eloquent in the sense, Lord, can I just have your attention for a moment? You know, I think I'm in a bit of a situation here, which probably my fault, but you know, and then a great exposition of where he is and what he is. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I encourage you to pray, if it's only a couple of sentences or two. Right, well, let's have a little quick look at what happened next. And this is kind of an illustration to prayer. This is what I'm after, right? This is what I'm after. So, the king says, what do you request? So I said to the king, two things. If it please the king, one, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, then, 1, 2, 3, 4. So the first thing he says, he's respectful, and he says, if it pleases you, then may I have this. And surely one of the basic approaches in prayer when we come to Almighty God, to the great King of Kings, to the great Sovereign, is saying, Lord, if it pleases you. Prayer is about what pleases God. It's not firstly and necessarily about me and what pleases me, what I want. We should surely be praying for that which pleases our God. Now, if you want theology about this, then you can go back to Ephesians. We'll be looking at it. And the phrase, the good pleasure of his will. God does all these great things in his eternal purposes, in his eternal covenants, in his electing decrees, in his predestinating purposes. He does all things according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleases God to do this. It's not a whim. It's not a fancy. This pleases. It pleases him to choose a people for himself. It pleases him to adopt them to predestine them into adoption. It pleases them. Pleases him to send a Savior, his Son, to be their Savior. It pleases God Almighty. And there are many things it pleases him to do. And I want to know what pleases him. Because then I feel a confidence that when I go to God in prayer and say, Lord, if it pleases you to do this, please do it. And you say, yeah, that's fine. Yes, that's fine. I want to do that. That will please me to do that. Yeah, I hear you. Great. We need to recapture that. What does it please God to hear me? Does it please God to have my requests? Are they in accord with his will as revealed in Scripture? So the first thing. The second thing is, if thy servant has found favor in thy sight. Now, in the context, of course, Nehemiah is saying, well, Lord, if you think I'm worthy enough, to the king, if you think I'm worthy enough, if it pleases you, listen to me, if you think I'm worthy enough, then do what I ask. But in a spiritual context, we would say to the Lord our God, not if we have found favor in your sight, but since we have found favor in your sight, not according to what we are or what we have done, but because we are in Christ, and therefore we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians again, Ephesians 1, verse 7. It is God who has made us acceptable in Christ, in the Beloved. God has declared us worthy in his Son. When you come into God, come to before God in prayer, you're not to think of your unworthiness because you're not worthy. Full stop. But you come on the basis of the worthiness of another. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. And there's no one tonight, young Christian, old Christian, is more worthy than anybody else. Because your worth does not depend upon how many years you've been a member of this church. Your worth depends upon Christ. And Christ's worthiness. And Christ's name. And Christ's righteousness. And Christ's merits. It's all on his basis, what he has done for us. Hallelujah. So, Nehemiah says, if I pleases you, if I found favor, then I want you to do something. That you would send me unto Judah, city of helpers, and bring me. I want permission to go from you and do something about what's happening before. Okay, that's fine. And the king says, right, you go. Go with my blessing, as it were. It's great to go with the blessing of the Lord to do what is necessary and needful. There's a little word there, verse 7. Moreover, there's a little boldness here now, right? Imagine the scene, the king says, okay, I see what you want, right? I'll give you permission, off you go, right, and do what you do. And let me know how long it'll be and when you come back. Fine, okay. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, back at the same thing, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river that I may convey me over it. So in other words, I'm looking out for a bit more than you've offered, all right? And you've said you can go, fine, but I need more than that. I need authority. I need authority when I go over there to give to these guys and say, listen, who are you? I'm Nehemiah. Well, who's Nehemiah? You look Jewish to me. Yes, I'm Jewish. Well, what are you doing back here? You were kicked out. Excuse me. I've come here in the name of the king. I've been sent from the king. In other words, I want you to give me authority to go wherever I will in the empire, in the kingdom, to do what I need to do. Without let, without hindrance, I need your authority to go. And proof of it. Now, some of you will quickly go to Matthew in the last chapter. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to send forth his disciples out into the world to preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. But that's not enough. Not enough to send him out. It's not enough to say, this is what you must do, this is what you must preach. It's not enough. And that's why the Lord adds those wonderful little words. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go ye therefore, and teach. And I will be with you. You go in my name, and the authority of my name will be with you. And when the day of Pentecost comes, you'll have the authority of the Holy Spirit upon you to go. You will have authority. We've lost authority in the modern church. There's no authority with us. We don't sound like men with authority who speak from God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Oh, says Nehemiah, I want a letter. I want authority. I don't want anybody resisting me, in a sense. I want to go there. And he doesn't stop. Nehemiah, you're onto a good thing. You go while it's go when the going's good, but. And. There's one other thing. And there's always more to follow. And a letter unto this of the keeper of the king's body. They may give me timber to make beams and gates for the polish that obtained to the house, the wall of the city and the house that I shall enter into it. They didn't have a local depot of juicings over in there. Right? They just had a great big forest. And the king and Nehemiah says, I want some of the wood from the forest. I want them to chop it down. I want them to cut it. I want them to measure it. I want them. And again, yeah. The king said, yeah, it's amazing. There seems no end of this king's kindness to give this man. He lets him go. He sends him a letter, gives him authority. And now he's given him commission to cut trees from the king's forest and so on. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I'm a strange old fellow, you know that. I've got this strange, peculiar idea that when God blesses us, there'll be no end to it. Isn't that strange? That God can bless us so much, it's beyond our understanding. Robin's mentioned this, hasn't he, from Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God has so much blessing and so much power to give us. And, oh, what's the matter with us? We cannot contain all that God has for us. And somehow we're so slow to take what he has. The king blessed him abundantly. We believe, according to the common grace of God, that God saw to it, and the good hand of my God was upon me. We're nearly finished. We need to pray and pray and plead and cry that God's good hand may be upon us in days to come, and there'll be evidence of it. Evidence of it in our services, in our worship, in our praying, in people who pray, or really come through to salvation and assurance of salvation, who come through for baptism and membership, who will seek to serve the Lord in whatever way they can. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for the good hand of God to be upon your heart and your life? May it be so. For his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this lovely account of Nehemiah. Some of us are very familiar with it, but even so, there's always something new to learn. We thank you for him. We thank you for the heart that was sick, not because he was unwell, but because things were so bad at home. It is gate, the walls broken down, the gates were burnt, and it was the glory of God, as it were, lay in the dust. And he longed for a reviving of God's honor and glory in the proclamation of the word of God. And you used a pagan king to bring some of that about, amazingly. Lord, you will use whomsoever you will use. We pray that in your great purposes, some of us will be used of God to turn the tide, to bring back the glory of God and the honor of the Lord Jesus to our land and our district and our church. Father, help us. Help us to pray, whoever we are tonight, whatever we are, help us to pray, be it ever so short, Lord, it matters not, but to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. You will bless us abundantly. For Jesus' sake. Amen.